Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to keep looking at the undenominational character of the Lord's church. What we're going to start with this morning is that the church should have no divisive name, no man-made, no denominational name. Look there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. And he goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at verse 14 to set the context. I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Go ahead to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, if someone will read verse 17 for us, please.
And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Okay, and in Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, speaking of Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What was the concern in 1 Corinthians 1? What were they doing in Corinth?
They were dividing themselves up and really trying to part of their problem, they're trying to put importance on the people that converted on them and say, you know, this one's great, I was baptized down, he's greater than the other, and it was just causing religious confusion and division.
Yeah. What does Paul say that shows his feelings on his name being attached? His name being glorified and exalted.
Crucified for me?
Yeah, it wasn't me. And he goes on to say, and certainly people take this verse out of context all the time, but he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any more of you than I did. Now, is he belittling the necessity of baptism there? Yeah. And what a terrible, terrible use of that verse. And a lot of people to try and say that baptism's not necessary, they'll go to that verse. That is not what he's talking about. His point is, I'm glad I didn't baptize you, or you'd be trying to follow me. That is the whole purpose of that section there, so make sure we see it. What if I belong to a religious group named after a man or a certain practice?
It's like ours.
Okay, it had to come from somewhere else, right? That's something we will never see in the Scripture. We're going to look at more. We're going to look at the importance of names here in just a second. But if I am part of a group and I'm named after Luther or Wesley, what is just looking at it? I mean, let's not even consider teaching for a second. Just looking at it, what does it look like?
Worshiping that man or that person.
Okay, who does it look like that church belongs to? The person it's named after. Right? And this is not stretching things. This is simple. If it's named after somebody, that shows ownership. Right? That shows a belonging to it. If it's the church of God, before we even look at what they teach, who does it suggest that that group belongs to? Right? So at least the name is correct in that. And granted, there are a lot of groups that wear the name Church of God and Church of Christ that have a lot of problems. So just having that name on the sign out front doesn't guarantee anything. But it is a good place to start. If the name is wrong, that's a very good indication that what's being taught there is going to be very likely a man-made teaching as well. Other groups are named after a certain practice or a certain trait. I think of Baptist, Methodist, things like that, named after those practices or traits. Good. Chuck, did you have something?
I want to say there's a parallel, at least in my mind, between the division as far as denominational churches. I mean, there's only one church. And we're commanded that there's only one church. Well, there's a parallel in the Old Testament, and I can't remember exactly where it was, where there was a king who, instead of everybody coming all the way, making the long trip to Jerusalem, he made all these other little places of worship to for their comfort or whatever, but that was not what God commanded. He wanted them to go to Jerusalem. That's why they were commanded. And it's the same thing. We're commanded to be part of that one church, not part of these man-decided little offshoots.
Jeroboam is who Chuck is talking about there. Jeroboam's concern was everybody was to go to the temple to worship. Right? Well, where was the temple? Because by this time, the kingdom had split into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Where was the temple?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, Jerusalem, which was in Judah. And his fear is, you know, if everybody keeps going down there to Jerusalem, they're going to stay. And very likely, I'm going to not only lose my position, but lose my head if this thing keeps going. So what is his plan?
Build a worship place.
I'd give them a couple places up here. How about Dan and Bethel? We'll put some golden idols there for them to worship, and they'll do it. And the idea is, guys, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can just go right here. Who came up with that?
Man.
Yeah, he did. And it was completely against what God had already established. That we see that example in the Old Testament. We think, oh, wow, man, how in the world could you do that? It happens all the time. Still happens all the time today as well. Let's keep thinking about this idea of names. And I just have a question up there for us. Did these names come from Scripture? Should they be scriptural?
Yeah,
they should be. Everything that we do should be scriptural. And let's just talk about it like this. Are names important to God?
Yes.
They've always been. Right? He has changed the name. He's named some people before they were even born. Hasn't he? We go to Genesis 17. I mean, he has Isaac named before he's even born. He's changed other people's names to reflect something else. We think of Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah and other cases as well. How does the Lord refer to His church? What are some names by which He calls His body? I just gave one. What are some other ways that He refers to it?
The temple
of God.
Household of God.
The household of God. Family of God would also tie in with that idea. Matthew.
Calls it the church of the firstborn.
Church of the firstborn. The church of God. We see in Romans 16, churches of Christ referred to. All of these things. What are some similar traits between all those that we see?
Ownership.
Yeah. Who does this group belong to? When you say the church of God, when you say churches of Christ, when you say the temple of God, who does it belong to? It stresses belonging to Him, belonging to deity. That is very, very important. Body of Christ would fall into that as well. All of these give honor to God and show relationship with God. Tim?
How would we've just been studying in Acts, in the very first way, is the way.
Yeah.
How would that fit into this concept?
It is the way, which tells what?
There's only one way.
There is no other. So again, would that open the door for there being multiple different types of ways? No, it would limit it to just one, which I think would take you back to John 14, verse 6. Doesn't necessarily give the ownership such as clearly as some of the others does, but I do think it still emphasizes the singular nature of the Lord's church in that as well.
Yeah. Les. I think there's a reason that Antioch, the people were called Christians, and there's in the name Church of Christ is mentioned itself instead of just the way to show more the ownership. I think God had a purpose in using those names.
Bride of Christ is another one. I can't remember if we mentioned it already or not. Roy?
I think when it mentioned the way, it is referring more to the practice that these people were involved in.
Yeah.
When it's they are the way, and they were practicing certain things, and they were different from the other practices.
Yeah, absolutely. Tim?
My point was not to throw a monkey into the wrench here. Wow. Some metaphors here. I think you know what I'm trying to say.
That would mess things up too.
I'm sorry. But to more draw attention that we can use biblical names in a divisive way as well. When we speak of ourselves in such a way that it is a differentiation among denominations as a distinctive, as opposed to appealing to ownership as a descriptive term, as the scriptures use it. They don't use it as a title, but as a description.
Right, right. And there's the important key there. Why would we refer to ourselves in this way as the bride of Christ? Well, does that have some connotations that come with it and some heavy spiritual implications? Obviously, it does. So these things, it needs to be something based in Scripture, but it should never just be boiled back down to, well, here's another denomination, but at least we have the right name. That sort of, it should be going back to the pattern, and we'll talk more about that in a little bit as well. Joe, thoughts on your hand?
I think at least one of the things that I try and use to keep me focused is, as we study the pattern that God has put in there for us, surely we look at the body, and it talks about the various members, but how we function as one. But I think what happened is with, I like to try and stay away from the denominational bashing, but we should face the fact that what's going on is, well, see, Christ has taught us to de-emphasize the physical there. We in that world, there's too much emphasis put on building. And you look at the edifice around the world in the, quote, denominational church. The money that goes into that edifice, and that is what they are looking at as what they are a part of. And that certainly is not what Christ is teaching. When we accept what he is teaching in our hearts, then we should see the importance of not putting so much emphasis on the physical aspect, i.e. The building.
That is a great point, and I think a lot of us probably, we've heard that and done that for so long, it just kind of comes out that we'll say, well, I'm going to the church. Well, apparently I'm going to be busy today. If I'm going to the church, if I'm going around to the church today, the church at Eastside, I got to make about 75 visits, right? The church is people. It is people. It is, and in this case, the church at Eastside is this local body of people who have come to work together to serve the Lord. So it's not a building. And in some cases, we just have to train ourselves not to look at it like that, because in the religious world, it very much is. And that's what I had always been taught. When I said church, I meant the building with the pews and all of that stuff. But it's not. It is the body. It is souls belong to him. So just a great, great reminder. Here's one thing in my mind, and I'm thinking specifically with the bride of Christ and making sure that the belonging to is there. If Sasha wanted to change her name to another man's last name, how do you think I'd feel about it?
I'd be upset.
I better be dead. That would be acceptable. Anything else, I'm not happy. Why not? Why would I be upset?
Because she committed herself to you.
She belongs to me, and I belong to her. Therefore, I don't need to wear, or I don't need for her to wear someone else's name. I don't need to have a connection to some other woman. She is mine. I am hers. Now put that in connection to children of God and the Lord and his church. Right? There shouldn't be any confusion there to whom we belong to. We belong to him. And even the way that we refer to ourselves, it should show that, and it should be clear. Why would the church that belongs to Jesus want to sound like it belongs to anyone or anything else? Why would we want to do that? So just simple ideas to keep in mind. Along the same thought process, we should have no man-made creed. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. When you get there, someone will read 18 through 24.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Okay, what is being stressed in this verse? In these verses, excuse me.
Are you supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
And put with it 18. What do you see stressed?
All authority.
The authority. Right, Tim? All authority has been given to him in earth and in heaven. And I mean, we stress this all the time. I think of 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We talk about how all things pertaining to life and godliness have been given. And I often emphasize the word all, and I think it's appropriate. If all has been given, what do I need to come up with on my own? What do I need to add? What do I need to take away? Nothing. Everything is established just as he wants it. And we're talking about authority here. What is authority? We use that word a lot. What is it?
Permission from a higher source.
Permission from a higher source. Right to rule. That's what, Chuck, did you say? Oh, God, I thought you had one too. But yeah, all of these are right. This, where did Jesus get his authority?
God.
He is deity, but God has given him that name which is above all names. And by his authority, he makes these decisions. Now, going back to John's point, one of his issues, or one of his first proclamations there, if you will, for the kingdom is what?
Make disciples.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is that necessary? Why? Because he said so. And I know kids don't like that reasoning. You know, why can't I do this? Because I said so. I hated that when I was a child. I hated it, and I told my parents, I will never do it. I will never tell them because I said so. I'm going to sit down with them, and I'm going to give them this drawn-out reason for all that. No, I'm not. You don't have time for that when they're running for the street. Because I said so. Is that a good enough reason? It is if you're Jesus, and it is if you're mom and dad, too.
Yeah.
So they need to understand that. It goes both ways. Go ahead, Tim.
I think I understand the context with what you're saying, that that's okay. But if that's the only way we speak to our children, it will be a very quick trip to rebellion. It's your children are acquiescing when you say, because I said so, because of the trust, because the love that they've seen, that they understand, they're motivated, they're obedience is motivated by that love and sacrifice that they've seen in you.
Sure.
And that trust. But if we always only appeal to the right of authority, then it's one-sided and it is unmotivating.
Can't you make the same point about Jesus? Before he makes this command, hadn't he already established that? The love and the trustworthiness and honor. And I hope nobody took it that way. That I'm saying just pounded in their head. I hope that they will have a trust there that will allow them to respect that authority. And that takes time. It's not something you can do one time. And you guys understand that. Many of you have been parents and are parents, certainly. At the same time, is there the right of authority to make the decision? It is, and it should be made with love and with trust. Now, here's another thing. I can abuse this right, can I, as a parent? I can fail to show the other aspects of it and why I should be trusted. So part of this is going to be consistency, and things like that are going to go into it as well. Listen.
The authority part is extremely important for them as they grow up through their whole life, because our whole life we are under authority of the laws of the land. When they're in school, they're under the authority of their teachers,
yeah,
under the authority of their principals. So that principle of having authority as a parent, they need to understand that, and that there is always going to be an authority over them. You know, kids like to grow up and say, when I get grown, I want to do what I want to do. Well, you find out real quick. If you do what you want to do, you're going to be in jail.
Yeah.
So, you know, there is authority for everything, and that's a position that children need to learn and understand.
Yeah. I'll give you an example quickly. My parents didn't teach a lot about Scripture growing up, but they taught some basic principles and some basic respect for God. And a respect for their authority. That helped me tremendously when I started studying Scripture for myself. The concept of authority was already in there. I mean, it wasn't something new to me. I knew that. That had been ingrained. And it wasn't because they pointed their finger at me always and just said because I said so. They did do that sometimes, and they needed to. But they had shown me through love and sacrifice and consistency, it was good to respect that authority. And it kept me out of trouble. And they set those parameters not because they were just being arbitrary, but because they saw things that I didn't see. And experience showed me that through the years. Why in the world would you guys do it? Well, then I found out why. Because they knew things that I didn't know. And so it helped set a foundation to respect authority that helped me when I started studying Scripture to respect spiritual. It just went right in line and it made things a whole lot easier. John, go ahead.
At the beginning of this, he's talking about his authority, but it's not just through talking. Your brothers and sisters in Christ got a responsibility to you, and there's an action there too.
Yeah.
It's not just, you know, there's. It's not just, hey, this is how it is. This is how it is, and here's why. And you're gonna and you're gonna come to me through this, and people are gonna go to you through this.
Yeah.
Through there. So that's teaching.
Yeah.
It's not commanding.
This. Here's the authority. Now, here is what you do with the authority that he's been given. Good. Go to 1 Corinthians 9.
Hey, Lance.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead, sir.
Before you take off from there.
Sure.
We're talking about the church should not have no man-made creed. Well, in this verse, all these different congregations are saying that baptism is not necessary. It says in 18, he has all authority. 19, he's telling them, yes, baptism is needed. And in his name, so all authority, he is telling you, yes, baptism is necessary, where man is telling you not.
And he's actually saying, so go teach it.
Yes.
Yeah, so to all of us, yeah, great point. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20. Well, let me start in verse 19. I hate starting in the middle of a sentence. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without a law, as without a law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. So certainly, and put with it Galatians chapter 6, if you will. Verse 2, very familiar verse. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Who am I following? Am I following what has been established by that heavenly authority? Am I following the things that he's commanded, or am I following something man-made? What is the problem with following a man-made creed?
It's flawed.
Yeah. First of all, it's not from heaven. So there's an issue. As Roy said, it changes. I remember I was in a customer's home when we handled estates after she had passed away. And she belonged to a religious group. And she had on her bookshelf probably 30 years worth of creed books. In 1961, 62, 63, 64. And I, you know, I'm curious about stuff. So yeah, I would look through them. And they changed things each year. They would just change some things. And one practice, by the time you get to 1975, a practice that was defined back in 1961, the exact opposite may actually be happening at that time. Well, where did that come from?
Men
got together and they voted on it and said, we're going to change this. And this is what happens with that. It is ever-changing. One of the things that gives me confidence in basing everything on Scripture is it's not going to change. This, you know, you base your whole life on believing and practicing what this teaches. You don't have to worry about a council coming up in a couple of years saying that's not right anymore. I know we've always thought that this was sin, but it's not, it's okay now. You don't have to worry about that rug being pulled out from under you like that. You can build on a foundation that is firm and that is enduring because it's eternal. Good. Let's talk about organization for a second. The church should have no man-made organization. What did the churches, the local churches we read about in Scripture, what was their organization like?
Their organization.
Okay, let's say this. The Christ is head. We've already talked about that. That is the most important part. But then with the local body, was there some organization put in to effect for local churches? Obviously, and you guys have said it, it was elders are set up with deacons serving under them, and the members all, as someone mentioned earlier, each piece working together for the growth and the fulfillment of that whole body. You see that in Philippians 1:1 shows it. We've talked about Acts 14, verse 23, where elders were established in each city, or in each church. And Titus 1, verse 5, established elders in each city. Evangelists and teachers also present in these. When you look out into the religious world, is this the way that religious groups are organized? I'd never heard of this until I started attending at Oak Grove. I had never heard of elders, period. I'd heard of deacons. And the deacons that I was familiar with were actually sort of serving in the role of Bible elders. So it was really strange for me to see this pattern with elders overseeing and deacons serving under them. It was strange. So what are some of the ways that, what are some of the man-made organizations that we see in the world? How do they work?
Most of them nowadays in this area is pastoral situation, what they call the preacher, the pastor, and he is pretty much the one in charge. And then they may have elders or deacons under him, but he still is the one that, and I've heard some of them, heard one on TV not long ago, well, it wasn't on TV, it was on the computer. I was checking out some stuff run across a denomination that was curious, and he made the statement that he was the head person of that church, that everything went through him. He was the pastor. And that's a predominant idea. People like to elevate their preacher or pastor, as they call them, to a higher position. And
what is the word? Well, we see pastors in the New Testament, right? We see that in the book of Ephesians. What does it mean? Who's it referring to? Elders, yeah, overseers. So, and it's actually one of the things, another thing that coming out of the religious world, I had no clue. When the word pastor was spoken, I just assumed we were talking about the preacher. Right? And that's what I had always been exposed to. But when you start looking at these things and studying and seeing what is really intended, we can see man has changed a lot of things. Let's talk about some other ways that organization happens. Certainly, the point Les made out is right with one man overseeing a group. Can you see any problems with that?
Yeah.
See lots of problems with it, right? What if first of all, it's not the pattern given in the Bible. There's your first problem, and that in itself is enough. What if he starts teaching false doctrine? Now what? Yeah, I mean, unless there's just some pulling him away, that's going to continue. It's going to be circulated throughout. Another pattern that I've seen a lot of is conventions. With these, among certain religious groups, they come together and they meet. And you have a lot of council members who make a decision regarding who can preach, regarding what is accepted, acceptable practices, acceptable teaching, things like that. Is that the pattern that we see? It's not. Now, when you're talking with someone about it, chances are they'll say, well, that's what happened in Acts chapter 15. That's what it was a council. It was a convention in Acts chapter 15. Thinking about Acts chapter 15, this is when Paul and Barnabas, they go and they meet with the group there in Jerusalem, the church, the apostles and elders. First of all, that is a different situation from today, based on the simple fact that who was there?
Apostles.
So there is something different. Here's the other thing that, and to me, just really stands out. Did Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem saying, oh, we don't know what to teach. You guys need to decide and tell us what we need to teach. We just don't even know about this Judaizing teaching stuff. Is that why they went to Jerusalem? No. They already knew what to teach, didn't they? They already were teaching. They were teaching that this circumcision must be done among Christians was wrong. And they stood up and Paul argued them down, the Judaizing teachers. The problem was these Judaizing teachers were going around teaching circumcision, and they were saying, and the apostles and elders at Jerusalem are approving of what we're teaching. And Paul and Barnabas go and say, you need to do something about this. This is obviously not what God wants, and these people are basically using your name. So they issue the church there issues a letter, and it's carried out, and it shows that we do not approve of this thing. The only thing we would tell you unto the Gentiles is, you know, abstain from immorality and the various points that we mentioned. So that is not the same thing, is my point, is what the conventions and the councils that go on today are. The local church is to be autonomous. We use that word. What does it mean?
Independent.
Self-governing, independent. Yeah, absolutely. John.
Some churches being turned into an activity hall for things other than worship.
Yes.
I mean, it's just like you were talking about last week with the temple when they started defiling it and doing the wrong things in the building and how mad God was then. I mean, we're under a new covenant now, but if you're not focusing on the reason you're here, it can lead you the wrong way.
Yeah. We talked about authority. What we use the collection for, does God have a right to tell us what we can and cannot use it for? He absolutely does.
It's His money.
Anyway, it's His. It belongs to Him. It should be used for His work. Now, these other things, and fun, I like doing fun things. Can we do that? How do we do it?
Outside of church.
I pay for it. You pay for it. As individuals, we can do those things, but use the Lord's collection for the Lord's work. And it really is a simple concept. We keep it in those bounds, and we'll be fine. Matthew, you had something.
Yeah, I was going to say back to Acts 15, the whole reason that the apostles and the elders did that was because there was a sect of Pharisees who were trying to change what God said in the first place. They were trying to say that circumcision was required, even for those who were baptized. The whole reason that they were doing that was because somebody was trying to set a chain. They said, no, it's not.
To correct error.
Yeah,
great. Good, let's go. I want to get a little farther through some of the thoughts. Considering the Lord's worship. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Someone read verse 9 for us.
The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in them, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay, what is Paul telling the church at Philippi?
Everything they have been taught, they should practice.
Had they been given a pattern? They have. Pattern of good things, acceptable things, things that God loved. And if they followed that pattern, what would happen? God of peace will be with you. What is the necessary conclusion we must make if we don't follow His pattern? And He won't be with us. Yeah. So those things are, we have to see those conclusions. And here's the thing, a lot of times it comes up, people do not like to talk about, especially today, this idea. The word pattern is treated like it's absolute profanity among a lot of people in the religious world. If I keep God's pattern and I follow that pattern, what does it do for me?
It guides you.
Yeah. Gives you stability in life.
Is it good? Can you think of times that God has given a specific pattern throughout Scripture?
Actions within the temple. God built the temple.
What about Noah? Did God give a pattern? Noah kept it, right? Was that pattern for Noah's good? Absolutely. Absolutely it was. Well, what about going back to what Chuck said, what about the instructions for the tabernacle and later the temple? Did He give patterns for that? Did He expect them to be followed? First of all, I should have said this with Noah. Did Noah have any right to go against the pattern?
No.
No? Go back with Moses and the tabernacle.
Not secret.
Yeah.
Passover as well.
Yeah, the Passover. Good. Were all of these things for their good?
Yeah.
They always are. And I think we get, and maybe it's just, maybe it's this mindset that society gets into us, this rebellious idea. God doesn't arbitrarily tell me to do things just because he's bored in heaven and has nothing better to do. If he has given me commands and warnings, what are they for?
All things pertain to life and godliness.
What does he want for me? What does he want for you? This is what we have to keep in mind. He wants our eternal good. So if he's told me, stay away from this, what is it going to lead toward? My eternal good. And if he said, I want this, what does it lead toward? My eternal good. And if I keep that in mind, it's a whole lot easier to be submissive to the pattern that he's given. Chuck, you have...
If you fall out of the pattern, you will suffer like Nadab and Abihu.
That was hard. It's hard to read. They had just been given the pattern. Right? You remember the context? The priest, they had just gone through this cleansing and sanctification process. It was very lengthy and very involving. And the point of this was, be holy. As the Lord your God is holy, be holy. Do things in the order he's given to you. And then what do?
Come with unholy
flame. Yeah, they break it right off the bat. And we often wonder, why in the world would God strike them down like that? Why did he? He hasn't struck down everyone who's ever disobeyed his pattern. Why did he do it to Nadab and Abihu? I think we can figure that out.
He said that he would be shown holy.
He has just told them, right? Just emphasized his holiness and the necessity of it. They've gone through all of this, and these guys turn around immediately and ignore that. I think it's the same point that you see with Ananias and Sapphira, by the way, in the New Testament. Same point there. Joe, you had something.
I hope I'm not having a problem with terms like pattern, will, obedience. God makes it plain and simple that he wants us to be obedient. And when we try and make an end run around that, that's when we start getting in trouble. If a policeman stopped me out here on 85 running 110, and I tell him I'm trying to take Ethel's work, she's running late. Well, not only is he not going to laugh at me, he's going to cuff me and he's going to get me off the road. Because I have violated a pattern, a will of the people. So what God is telling us to do, I think sometimes we get in trouble when we start playing on words. We start looking for ways to circumvent what he has instructed us to do. And that should not be hard. It shouldn't be hard at all. He has told us what he wants. And I don't need permission from the governor to violate that will. I don't need permission from the president to violate that. Sometimes it gets to be a little bit annoying when I look at people who look at organizations, i.e. churches, look for ways to take an interim around what we have been instructed by God to do. And I don't know if any of you heard of it, but a few months ago, the Pope commissioned a group of people to study and see if it was feasible to ordain female deacons in the church. Now, that's a widely publicized fact. He did that. And I think he met with such resistance, he finally withdrew the order to do it. But in his way of thinking, he had the authority to do that. And one thing that really blew me away when I listened to that, and then I go to the scripture, and I look at what Paul has said, is the way this is to be done. What he is saying is, I don't need to listen to what Paul, and forget about where Paul got his authority from. That's just not rocket science. You just don't need to listen to a man-made order. When you hear that, you can go to the scripture and see where it is an invalid order and then move on. Don't get bogged down in trying to justify it because you can't.
And the problem for him is everything we base our practices on should be based on whose authority? God's. Christ. Christ has been given all authority. The problem in that whole scenario is because of beliefs and teaching, he has been made to think that he has the authority to do those things, which is false teaching. It's very clearly false teaching. He is not Christ on earth. He does not have that authority. But many people treat it like he is. And that's when you, this is my whole point with that, when you get away from the authority that God has given and you start giving other people that authority, you're going to have a mess. And where do you go from there? It's not hard to believe that these other things come up when you have someone who's basically being treated as the vicar of Christ on earth, the Christ's personal representative with his authority. He doesn't need us to represent him. He's told us. He has represented what he wants. And as Joe said very, very clearly, we need to follow what he's done. It is very simple to do that. Study to show yourself approved. See what he wants and do it. And another thing that keeps from happening is all of this other stuff coming around. We stick to that, then the plan remains the same and it's much easier to follow. Norris, yeah.
I was just going to say, and the danger for us as Christians, like when we sinned in the first century, is when members of the church started doing that type of stuff. Because we can know that those organizations are wrong. When we start doing those things and members of the church start falling away and falling that stuff, that's what we have to really pay a lot of attention to. We can be pulled away from that type of stuff.
Yeah.
Preachers or any of them will start saying those type of things.
Yeah, one of the biggest problems that the Lord's church faced was when organizational changes, man-made organizational changes, started coming in. Elders were exalted. This elder was exalted over the other elders of a church. And now you have an elder overseeing multiple churches, things that the New Testament never speaks of. Lots of problems started coming when even those changes were made. So, very big. Yeah, Rick.
The best way I think about it is building a house or building. The designer was God. He gave us the blueprint. We don't follow the blueprint. On the foundation that he filled up, the house is not going to stand. It's going to fall.
Absolutely.
You got people coming and saying, well, let's do this a little different here. I like this, I like that. If you don't know what God said, it's not going to work. It's just going to fall.
It won't be his. Yeah. Great point, Rick. Thank you. Yeah, Tim.
You started by talking about pattern being a buzzword, almost a negative word that people throw back and reject or rebel against. And in my experience, talking to those people who have walked away from that so many times, it is because the people who are encouraging God's pattern are basing it not being acted upon with love, but just hearkening back to because I said so. It's not being administered with love and care.